Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we bow before you this morning. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to bring. We have nothing new. Only your revealed word. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of Christ would work powerfully this morning. We pray that your great and awesome name would be glorified. We pray that those that are in Christ this morning would be edified, be thankful. We pray that those outside of Christ would see their need, be drawn to Christ, awakened. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I want to focus on these first two verses this morning. So we enter the time of the year known as Thanksgiving, a blessed time, joyful time, time that we see loved ones that maybe we don't get to see very often, and these things are very good and right that we look forward to them. And I thought to myself, what does a Christian have to be thankful for? Why should a Christian be thankful? And I thought of three very simple reasons. Certainly not a complete list, but three that are foundational for all the other things that we should rightly be thankful for. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry about these first two verses. He said, "There is a particular demand here of the redeemed of the Lord, which may well be applied spiritually to those that have an interest in the great Redeemer and are saved by Him from sin and hell. They have, of all people, most reason to say that God is good and His mercy is everlasting." So with that in mind, let me make four brief observations about the first two verses here. These will help us to set up and find these three reasons that a Christian has to be thankful. These things are very obvious, just observations. First, the God of the Bible is a good God. God is good. Second, there are people who are captive to the enemy and who are in the enemy's hand. Third, the Lord redeems these people from the enemy's hand when no one else could. And fourth, the redeemed of the Lord should say so. So, three reasons for a Christian to give thanks to the Lord. First, this one's from the negative. We were not given what we deserved, or man's state by nature. By nature, we are born captive. And first, subheading under this first point, man is captive to sin. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me," Psalm 51. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, and with whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Romans 3. Jesus said in John 8, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Job 15 says, "What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water?" The Baptist Confession says the actual sins that men commit are the fruit of the corrupt nature transmitted to them by our first parents. By reason of this corruption, all men become wholly inclined to all evil. Sin disables them. They are utterly disposed to and rendered, and indeed rendered opposite to all that is good. Brethren, man by nature is captive to sin. This is not a truth this morning for them. This is us by nature. This is you by nature. We are Isis by nature. We are the same as them by nature, by birth. That's us. Children, why is it that a lie can so easily and thoughtlessly roll off your tongue? But for this reason, man by nature is captive to sin. Second, man by nature is captive to death. It's appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. As long as men have been being born, they have been dying. No one escapes. Sin brings death, and there is no cure. Thomas Boston said it like this, and this is a little lengthier quote, but he goes through our three stages of life, and it's very good. He says, "If we look on our life and the several periods of it, we shall find it a heap of vanities. Childhood and youth are vanity. We come into the world the most helpless of all animals. Young birds and beasts can do something for themselves, but infant man is altogether unable to help himself. Our childhood is spent in trifling pleasures, which become the scorn of our afterthoughts. Youth is a flower that soon withers, a blossom that quickly falls off. It is a space of time in which we are rash, inconsiderate, pleasing ourselves with a variety of vanities, and swimming, as it were, through a flood of them. But before we are aware of it, it is past, and we are in middle age, encompassed with a thick cloud of cares, through which we must grope, finding ourselves beset with the prickling thorns of difficulty, through which we must force our way to accomplish the projects and contrivances of our riper thoughts. The more we solace ourselves in any earthly enjoyment we attain to, the more bitterness we find in parting with it. Then comes old age, attended with its own train of infirmities, labor and sorrow, and it sets us down next door to the grave. In a word, All flesh is as grass. Every stage or period of life is vanity. Man at his best state, his middle age, when the heat of youth is spent and the sorrows of old age have not yet overtaken him, is altogether vanity. Death carries off some in the bud of childhood, others in the blossom of youth, others when they are come to their fruit. Man by nature is a slave and captive to death. Third, and worse, man by nature is a captive to hell. And the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man by nature is captive to hell. Fourth, man by nature is a captive to Satan. Paul said, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. He said in Timothy, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Martin Luther said, in summarizing man's state by nature, this is the title we've received from Adam. In this one thing may we glory, in nothing else at all, namely, that every infant that's born into the world is wholly in the power of sin, death, Satan, hell, and everlasting damnation. Man by nature is captive. You might be asking, what's this have to do with Thanksgiving? And I admit that these are the hard things. But in order to be redeemed, there's someone who's captive. And this is the truth of it. Consider, even from this first point, though, that there's a couple reasons to be thankful. Even before we get to the most obvious, there's a couple reasons out of this negative. Consider first, those of you that are in Christ, you were not given what you deserved. You lived your life outside of Christ, and many received what they deserved. First, Satan was shown no mercy. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven with no chance for repentance. Second, the whole world perished in the days of Noah except 8 souls. We can look back to our lost state and be thankful. We could have been born in the days of Noah and seen those floodwaters rising, and that's it. Lost forever. To those of you outside of Christ this morning, you can come this far. You can come to this point and say, thank you, Lord. I'm still in the land of the living. Because many aren't. For many, it's too late. But the second main point, more obvious, we were given what we did not deserve in the death of Christ, the work of Christ. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Be thankful this morning, brethren, that though you were a slave of sin, this one was not. Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Peter said, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Paul said, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. John said, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin, no sin, no sin. Though we are full of sin, he has none. Be thankful this morning that though we were slaves of death and hell, Christ was not. Man had sinned and man must die, and Christ had to come and taste death, but to defeat it. Here we can look back and see him in the pages of Scripture. His sinless life, his going about and doing good, his grace to the sinner. We look specifically, though, and we see him closing his eyes in death, forsaken by the Father, not for his own sins, but for ours. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison in judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Then we see him rising from the grave, over, triumphant over death and hell for you. Thomas Watson said, Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace was a type of God's wrath. And that furnace did not singe the garments of the three Hebrew children, nor did they have the smell of fire upon them. Jesus Christ went into the furnace of his Father's wrath, and the smell of the fire of hell shall never pass upon those who believe in him. To you who have a well-grounded hope that you shall not feel this wrath, which you have deserved, he says, let me exhort you to be very thankful to God who has given his Son to save you from this tremendous wrath. Not only his work, but his person. Consider what we know of him as revealed in his names. He's our advocate to plead with the Father. He's called the Alpha and the Omega and the Almighty. He's called the author and finisher of our faith and blessed and only potentate. He's called the bread of life for hungry sinners. He's called the captain of our salvation and the chief shepherd. He's called wonderful counselor and mighty God. He's called the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Good Shepherd, the Great High Priest, the Head of the Church, the I Am, Emmanuel, Light of the World, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, and the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. We did not get what we deserve, but we were given what we did not deserve in the glorious work and in the person of Christ. But lastly, the last main point, though this was accomplished by the Lord, yet we're still shut out from the benefits of it. Though we knew of our terrible condition, though we knew of the great work of Christ, yet to us it was a far-off thing. As a matter of fact, we utterly reject it and flee far from it, far from the truth of it. We were children of wrath, just as the others. We were dead in sins and trespasses. We said of the Lord, He has no form or comeliness. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. What a proof of our depravity that though we know of Christ, though He's on our lips, He can still be far from our hearts. This is the teaching of Scripture. We need reborn. We need new life. And it is the work of the divine Spirit to give it. So third, Christian, we can be thankful this morning that though we traveled to hell as fast as we could, and though we despised and rejected Christ, the Spirit of God arrested us by free, unmerited grace. We were sought out until we were found. Listen to the words of the hymn writer. Praise my soul, the God that sought thee, wretched wanderer far astray, found thee lost and kindly brought thee from the paths of death away. Praise with love's devoutest feeling Him who saw thy guilt-born fear, and the light of hope revealing bade the blood-stained cross appear. Praise thy Savior, God that drew thee to that cross new life to give, held a blood-sealed pardon to thee, bade thee look to Him and live. Praise the grace whose threats alarm thee, rouse thee from thy fatal ease. Praise the grace whose promise warmed thee, praise the grace that whispered peace. This is the work of the Spirit of God in opening up our eyes to see our danger and to give us eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. In the words of John Murray, we needed redemption accomplished outside of us and applied in us. In summary, we were not given what we deserved. We were given what we did not deserve in the work of Christ. We were given what we did not deserve in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Obvious, many other things to be thankful for this morning. Many of us can say we've had good health, a beautiful family, freedom, food on our table in a consistent way, a good job that provides. Many others. And all these things are right. But these first are foundational. You can perish with the rest. You'll never perish with Christ. Just like to, in closing, say to any outside of Christ, though the Christian can look back and say, I didn't receive what I certainly deserved, the Word of God says plainly, you will receive what you deserve. Even with all the temporal mercies, even with a sense of thankfulness that you have for these temporal mercies. But without being thankful for the gift of Christ, without coming to Christ, this is the sin that God is most angry with, the sin of Christ rejection. The Scripture surely says, God's arrow of justice is drawn back with precision. Your life is a slippery one. It's in the hands of the very one you spurn. Thomas Boston said that the wrath of God is unavoidable to those who continue impenitently and die in their sinful course. He who often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We may now flee from it by fleeing to Christ. But those who flee from Christ will never be able to avoid it. Where can men flee from the avenging God? Where will they find a shelter for their sins? The hills will not bear them, he says. The mountains will be deaf to their loudest supplications when they cry to them, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." But this day, Christ is set before you as the mighty Savior. All that's needed for your eternal happiness is spread before you in the gospel. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Amen.